We'll start off with prayer, first of all. Father, I thank and praise you now for the day that you set aside where we come here and worship you. I thank you for making this day. This is a day that you have made, and we're to rejoice and be glad in it, and we praise you for it. We praise you, Father, for just a breath of life here today that we can come to hear your word. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for everything about it. We need you. We need your help. We need your Holy Spirit just to take full control. Let your Holy Spirit work here today, Father, and teach me also, Father, through your Spirit. We hold that before you and ask for your help that way, Father. We thank you, Father, for a church, Lord, here where we can come and we can hear your word, we can discuss your word, we can have your word go forth here, Father, and how, Father, that we can learn from it. And, Father, that's why we're here, Father, to learn from your word and to learn from you. So I just ask, Father, we could learn all about you here today once again, and that we could just keep the things that we're learning just hid in our hearts there, Father. And, Lord, that we'll know someday that we're going to be there with you, and we'll only know just a partial of what we are going to learn there in heaven. So we just ask now that you would just be with us, that you would guide and direct. Be with the service to follow, and do the same there, Father. Let your Holy Spirit just take full control of the message and full control of just everything that's going to be happening here. We thank and praise you for all things now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We're looking at changing the Christmas program from the 15th Wednesday night to the 22nd, the Sunday night. And so the guys will be able to be there. Does anyone have a problem with that? I mentioned the Sunday service, but think about that. Let me know if that will be a problem for someone. Have it Sunday night.
Okay, I have come to the conclusion that the dryer lint is the cremated remains of all my missing socks. I thought that was a pretty good one. Not enough lint. The words you speak become the house you live in, too, so just remember that. Okay, we're going over the qualifications here of a leader, and we're using the qualifications here in 1 Timothy and Titus, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus, about just how, you know, that being a spiritual leader in the household just is the same as being a leader in the church and things like that there. So we've been going over the different aspects here of it, and we've been we've gone over already. He must be blameless. He must be the husband of one wife. He has to. Let me see here. Where am I? Okay. He must be vigilant. He must be sober. He must be of good behavior. He must be given to hospitality. He must be apt to teach. And we're at where he must not be given to wine. And we've been talking about this, and I wasn't expecting it to go as far as it did last week, and that's fine. It's no problem. That's the way these things happen. Now, as we've been going over this here, that he must not be given to much wine, or he must not be given to wine, period, we've been talking about here that a leader needs to keep his senses at all times. He needs not to throw them away by using alcohol or drugs or anything like that there. And I'm just giving you some things here in case that you, and I'm not saying that anybody is in here or having anything like that, but if you know somebody that's having problems with that, how they can break that habit. The first one here we went over, he said you must be sincere. You have to admit you have a problem. You got to stop covering it and confess it. And then you got to confess your problem. You got to repent of your problem. Turn from sin and turn to Christ. And that's where we're going to pick it up here today, at turn to Christ. But there was a question last week, and I told the guy that I would check it out for him. He's not here today, but I'm going to go over it anyhow because it was something that was talked about here. And he was talking about here, he said, first of all, he said that a bishop must be then blameless, the husband of one wife. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. I'm reading it here. Vigilant, sober, good behavior, good hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. Okay? But then he goes down here, and Paul, which was pointed out, he says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy, a filthy lucre. And the question was there, why is he saying not given too much wine? Well, I kind of studied this out a little bit, was checking it out, and hopefully I understand it. Hopefully I can get it over across to you how to understand this, why he says this. First of all, you have to realize this is qualifications for a deacon. Okay? You have the qualifications here for the bishop, which is the pastor, and you have the qualifications for a deacon. And he's saying here, likewise, must the deacons be grave? They have to be grave. They have to be sober. They have to be sound-minded. They have to be someone that will be able to handle the job. Okay? He says, not double-tongued. He's talking about someone that will tell this person something and tell this person something else. Or tell them both something and do something else himself, different. They're not to be double-tongued. It's a qualification. If you have this, what he's saying here is, you shouldn't be a deacon. Okay? And the same way here is, he says, not given too much wine, which I'll go over here in a sec, but he says, not greedy of filthy lucre. That is, just like Judas was, he had the money bag. But he thought that money bag belonged to him. It didn't belong to nobody else. And that's what he's talking about here. Greedy, a filthy lucre. A deacon may have to handle money of the church. It belongs to the church, not to him. It doesn't belong in his pocket. Now, he's saying here, not given too much wine. So, I don't know how I want to go about this here. I read some stuff, and then didn't I have to, in my devotions this morning, after I just did all my stuff, read something else, and I thought, oh, brother. It always doesn't it happen to you, Pastor? It always happens. And then you study. Then I had to go cram some stuff real quick on that. But he's saying here, not given to much wine. Well, let me read this verse to you. Let me go back here and do this here. Go back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. He talks about the aged men and the aged women. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers. Not given too much wine, teachers of good things. Do you see there what he's saying? That the aged women are to become as holiness, and they're not to be false accusers, not to be given too much wine. And what he's talking about here is the much wine is someone that's sitting there constantly drinking wine. Drinking. Constantly. They're not supposed to be doing that. And they're to be teachers of good things. They're to strive to become holiness, to be holy, not to do these other things. So you go back here and the same thing here that he's applying here to the deacons as a qualification, not given too much wine. The much here, he puts that word much in there as drinking lots of wine, period. He's talking about someone that's a constant drinker of wine, is what he's talking about here. If they do that, they do not qualify to be a deacon. And that's what he's meaning here. That's the meaning of this whole thing. It's not that he's supposed to be drink or that he does drink wine or he does drink much wine. It's the proper thing here that he says. You go back up here to the bishop, not given to wine. So he's saying here, even if they're indulging in small qualities, which they're not even supposed to be doing that. He does affirm this here that if someone is given too much wine, then he is not to be considered as a deacon. The Jewish leaders were prohibited to drink wine or strong drink when engaging in the service of God. Pastor, would you go to Leviticus 10:9? Dan, would you go to Ezekiel 44:21? And Corby, would you go to Acts 6:3 for me, please? Now, the Leviticus leaders, the tribe of Levi, who were the priests were not, they were commanded not to go into the service of God, or they would be killed if they did, drinking. Leviticus 10:9.
Verse 8 says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations."
So see,
well, verse 10, there should be put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean.
Okay. So you see that. They're not allowed to do that. Ezekiel 44:21.
Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court.
So see, they're not allowed to do that. Now, if you go back, and then that's the verse I read this morning about the aged women. If you go back and study that out and check that out, oh, okay, go ahead before I say this. Okay, you got it. Go ahead.
The reason I read verse 10 is I think it really stresses it. He says that you may put difference between holy and unholy, mm-hmm. between unclean and clean. He says you need to stay away from it completely because it's unclean and it's unholy.
Right. So you see, that's what he's trying to say here about the deacons with the much wine. They're to be separated from it. They are not to be a deacon if they are that. And just like I said here, well, let me go this route here first. This is what they look for in a deacon. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, please. Full of Holy Ghost and the wisdom. What wisdom do you have if you're drunk? If you're drinking wine? You know, what holiness do you have? That's what the deacon's supposed to be. That's what he's saying here. Why Paul is saying this here to young Timothy. And I just went over this here just no more than 15 minutes ago or half an hour ago. I hope I can explain this to you. The Greeks and the Romans, one of the things that they did was drink wine. Now, the Greeks and the Romans and the Egyptians, none of them were the same way. They were not allowed to go in to do any kind of service of their god or anything like that there, drinking wine or anything like that. They were prohibited from it, period. But the Greeks and the Romans, they drank lots of wine. And one of the things that they did was they had ages where they could drink wine. And this is why he was telling them about the aged women. Young kids were not allowed to drink wine. They had, I can't remember the ages, up to like, up to 18 years old, I believe it said, that they were not allowed to touch wine. From 18 years old up until I think they were in their 20s, they were allowed only a little bit. Not much. And then after that, I think it was like in their, if I'm not mistaken, from in their 50s and on up, they could drink whatever they wanted. And that's what they did. And that's why he's saying that the aged women drink not much wine. They knew that they were drinking wine back then. See, you got to look at the time frame here too. They drank wine. The same way that Paul said there about, remember Paul says about use a little wine for the stomach's sake. Don't drink water, but use a little wine for the stomach's sake. Well, what they did was they thought that drinking lots of water mess the stomach up. Okay? And so that's why Paul said that. But Paul knew that Timothy was just, he was at the wrong age here where he could drink lots of wine because he was too young at this particular time. And what they did was they actually took wine and water and mixed it together. Sometimes they said it, they would take it two things of water to one thing of wine, or sometimes three things of water to one thing of wine. And that's why they were thinking that they thought that water and wine mixed together really did something to the stomach. So that's why he said, don't drink no water. Matter of fact, they weren't supposed to mix the water with it, but to drink wine for the stomach's sake. And they said they used it as medicine. Now, there's a lot to get into on it. I'm not going to get into it because there's some things that is questionable to me on it anyhow, but I'm not going to get into it. But see, this is what he was talking about here. This is what he was trying to say. He's saying, likewise, the deacons be grave. They got to be sober. They got to be sound-minded. And he says, not double-tongued. Okay, this is a qualification that you're looking for a deacon. And he says, not given too much wine. If they drank any kind of wine, if they drank anything like that there, any strong drinks or anything, they didn't qualify for a deacon. So that's what he's talking about there. If you just read that, it sounds like, oh, well, they can drink wine, but they're not supposed to drink much wine. No, that's not what it is. You have to check it out. You got to look into it. You got to study it out. You got to see that he's talking about. And when he says much, he's talking about a drunk. Someone that's just sitting there drinking it all the time. Questions or comments on it? I'm not saying the pastor can answer it for you. So anybody. Can you see? Did I explain it enough to you that you can see that's what he's talking about there? Or is some of you confused? Some of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? Corb, you're looking at me weird. What are you thinking?
I don't
know. No, that's what I'm saying, you know, and that's why I'm saying that this here. But back in them days, in this time, you know, not our days, but this timing, you know, they did drink wine. They drank, and there was drunks back then too. Well, some of them said strong drink, so evidently. But just as the Bible says there, what's that verse in Proverbs that says you're not to even look upon it when it turns red?
Proverbs
20. Yeah. He says you're not to look upon it, even look at it, let alone drink it. Exactly.
And if we want to do what God wants in our lives, we won't have part of it. I think it's funny.
Yeah, and it's just like you said there. You know, the priests weren't allowed to take it into the temple and stuff. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. So
you don't put it in. You don't put it there. You don't take it there.
You put unclean things in God's temple.
Exactly. Exactly right. Ron. And it's like the pastor pointed out last week, you got to watch. Some of this cough syrup and stuff today has the alcohol in it, you know. And you just got to be very careful. You got to read the ingredients and stuff like that there, you know. So, you know, it's totally up to the individual, you know, doing it. Dan, you had your hand up.
Uh,
One thing here, Pastor, I did want to ask you, I hate to ask you in front of everybody, but where do they get the thing about with the communion, the, of using the grape juice, or they say wine and stuff, some of them. Where does that come from? Is there scripture?
They don't understand that wine can also be unfermented. You know, wine is a generic term, but most people, and it's a lot like a lot of things in the Bible, we put our 21st century definition with the word in the Bible when it doesn't always match.
Mm-hmm.
Another example would be meat. The meat offering in the Old Testament was not flesh. It was a grain, meal, flour. But, you know, if you just run through it quick, you would think that it's talking about an animal being sacrificed when it's not. And there's many other things like that. You know, they just don't understand the distinction in the biblical language.
Well, see, I look at it, you know, in the aspect of, you know, the Lord's Supper, and the purpose of it is to remind ourselves of what Christ did for us on the cross. So my thing is, so what if the juice is water? What if the juice is orange juice? What if it is something else besides grape juice or wine? What's the big deal? Is it just something, a tradition that somebody does, or what is it, you know?
Well, in 1926, when he observed the Passover, the first Lord's Supper with the disciples, he said, this fruit of the vine, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine till I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So there is the symbolic reference there.
Okay, so that's where that comes from then.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
But he did not call it wine.
No.
He called it fruit of the vine,
mm-hmm.
which would seem to be God distinguishing. Look, pay attention here. We're not talking about alcohol. We're talking about grape juice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, go ahead.
I think it's kind of like everybody knows there were dinosaurs in the Bible, but you won't find the word dinosaur in the Bible. They're called dragons. The word dinosaur has only been around for, so many years. And, you know, sometimes when people say wine, they automatically think, of a big picture bar. And everybody's sitting there getting plastered. That's not what it's talking about. You know, and dragons, nowadays when people think of dragons, they think of these, fire-breathing things with wings and these mythical creatures. When there really were dragons, they were just, it was different because it was, do you get what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
It was just different.
All right. I forgot I seen your hand. I mean, and it's the same thing here as what Titus was saying back here about the aged women. You know, he says the aged women, they're to strive for holiness, not given to much wine. Now, could you imagine my wife coming to Corb's wife, drunk as a skunk? Hey, Natalie, this is the way, slurred speech and everything. This is the way you should take care of your kids. Now, what is she going to do? You know. What would she do? You just think about it. Now, that is dumber than a stick to even think about something like that. Well, it's dumber than a stick to think my wife would be drunk anyhow, because I know she never drank nothing. So, but that would be, what would she be teaching a younger Christian woman by coming toward drunk, and saying, oh, this is the way you should be taking care of your household. This is the way you should be taking care of your kids and stuff like that. That's just stupid, period. There's common sense in this stuff too, You know, God wants us to use common sense in using His Word.
Even a little bit. The things that I do out of habit in my own life sometimes that aren't necessarily right, my kids do 10 times more. The things that I don't want them to do, the things that just slip, they do 10 times more. And so even if you were discipling somebody and you just sat down with one cup of juice, or wine, one cup, what's your disciple going to do? They're going to think that's okay. Maybe they'll do one cup a day. Or you only do one cup a month. Whatever. And so just for pure example, we're to abstain from all appearance of evil, period.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Well, so that explains that, you know, as far as I can, the easiest way that I know how to explain it, and hopefully, I mean, I understand it, but sometimes it's just tough for me to get it across to somebody, you know, how I learned it and stuff. But that's how I learned that, you know. That's what I can see. I can see there, you know, if this deacon, if he has a couple of these qualities, because he says, holding on to the mystery of faith and pure conscience, and let these also be proved, then let them use the office as a deacon, being found blameless. So if he's found blameless, he's not going to be doing these things here that Paul is telling him. Okay? He needs to be found blameless. So, and he even goes on there with about the wives and what their wives and stuff were supposed to be. But like I say, it's just qualifications of a deacon. I'm using this here as qualifications for a husband, you know, of taking care of his family. And there's many husbands, and I'm not saying Christian husbands, but yes, there probably is some Christian husbands that come home drunk from work. And what example are they setting for their children? They want their children, you do this, but I'm going to do this. A double-tongued, as far as I care. You know, you can't do that. You can't do them kind of things. So, you know, and the purpose of just this here that I'm going over this here is if you know somebody that has a problem, even a Christian, you can try to help them out by going over maybe some of these things. It's just to help is all that it is for you. Okay? Anything else? I'm going to move on here. Okay, so he says here that he's not to be given to wine, okay? And how to break this habit? Well, that's what we've been going over here. Like I said, you must be sincere. You got to admit you have a problem. You got to confess the problem. You got to repent of the sin. You got to turn from the sin. And then you got to turn to Christ. Let's see, Nathan, John 15:5. Chad, go to Philippians 4:13. And let me see. Ron, go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Okay, you got to turn to Christ, John 15:5.
I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing.
You have to turn to Christ. Somebody just explain this. I don't know if this was Pastor or if this was Brother Bard about the vine and the branches. Was this you? Do you remember? Are you saying something here? Was it Brother Bard? Okay, you're the branch. You're the branch. You're just hanging there. You're the branch. Okay? But Jesus Christ here, he says, is the true vine. He's the one that, Corb, you know, and maybe Nate does, but I know you went to school for it. That sap that's in that tree, I think that's Jesus Christ. He's coming up into them branches. Right now, the sap is down because of the weather. But when that sap comes up, Corb knows in the springtime, he takes and he makes maple syrup. When that sap's coming up, buddy, he's poking them trees and he's sucking everything out he can get out of them, you know. But that sap is Jesus Christ. It's coming up there. You're the branch. You're just hanging there. And you're the one then all of a sudden, the leaves start coming out on it. You're the one that starts producing the fruit through Jesus Christ. You're the branch, you know, and he's that life. He's the life that's in you for that branch, for that to come alive and to produce that fruit. It's through him. You have to turn to Christ. You have to admit you cannot deliver yourself. You have to trust Christ to deliver you. And that's what they have to do if there's someone having a problem with this. They've got to trust Christ. They've got to put their trust in Christ. And that is the next one. Trust in the Lord. Philippians 4:13.
I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me.
And 1 Corinthians 10:13.
There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it.
Do you get that? He makes a way to escape the temptation. Nate and Sarah, he makes a way to escape. There's a way. He will only let you take. You've got to be some strong people to take what you took. He picked on you, maybe, if you want to call it that. But he didn't. It just, I know it happened. But he makes that way to escape. Listen, I when I broke my back, it came to the point where the pain was so bad, I said, okay, Lord, you said in your word, you make a way to escape. I can't take this pain anymore. And you know, it was almost instantly that pain ceased. He made the way to escape. I can vouch that he makes a way to escape. I know that because I experienced it. But he does make a way to escape. So whenever you think that you're at the end, you're not. He makes a way to escape that temptation, and he will help you. You know, you just have to trust in the Lord. Victory comes in cans, not in can'ts. Okay? That's where victory comes from. Okay, so that brings us into the being sincere with all the problems there and stuff, what you have to do. Now, the next thing here is, let me see, Gary, go to 1 Corinthians 5:17. Glenn, would you go to John 3:3? And then, Nate, would you go to Romans 3:23? Pastor, Romans 6:23? Dan, Romans 5:8? And Corby, Romans 10:13. You must be saved. You must be saved. But I understand there's some people that are saved that go through these kind of things, you know. But still, it's one of the things that you have to let them know that they got to be saved, you know. And if they're backslidden, you got to bring them from the backslidden condition to help them realize to be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm sorry. Yeah.
2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
See, there's a verse you can explain to him. You know, if you become a Christian, the old things pass away. The old things that you did, they pass away. There's things become new now, and God reveals them to you through his word. Old things are passed away. All things become new. All things become new. I know when I got saved, I used to be a goof-off all the time. I know you can't hardly believe that. But I used to be a goof-off all the time. Well, you know, I used to like to make the guys that I ran around with laugh and things like that. But you know, it came to the point when I got saved, I couldn't do that anymore. Because the old things were gone. They left. Things were becoming new. It just didn't work anymore. You know, so and that's what he says there. John 3:3.
Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
See, it's another thing that you can explain to him. You have to be born again to go to see God, to go to heaven. You know, a lot of these people, they just think it's too difficult to be born again. That's what they'll tell you. They'll tell you that, you know. There's no way, you know. There's no way. You got to work for it. You got to do this. You got to be good. And some people just think, I'm just being good, you know, and that's good enough. No. He said you have to be born again. That's what he says there. Okay, and you have to admit your sins. Romans 3:23.
For all sin comes short of the glory of God.
And all I'm going to do here, we're just going through the Romans road. You know, you have to admit your sins. You have to face up to the sin's penalty, Romans 6:23.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
The wages of sin is death. And then you got to depend upon Christ and his blood to save you, Romans 5:8.
That God commended his blood for us, not while we were sinners, Christ died for us.
Right. And then you got to personally invite him to be your Lord and Savior, Romans 10:13. Boy, that's difficult, isn't it? Boy, is that difficult. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whew. Man, I got to work. Man, I got to... That's a tough one. I can just be good. No. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all it is. It's something simple. And everybody, it's just like the pastor was just saying there about the wine thing, taking it. They want to take it out of proportion, and they think, oh, no, there's nothing simple of getting saved. Yeah, it is. It's just something simple, And they got to be saved to do it. Okay. The next thing here. Let me see, who did I lay it off with? Okay, Nathan, Ephesians 5:18. Chad, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And Ron, John 8:29. And Gary, Ephesians 5:11. Let me see. Glenn, would you go to 1 Corinthians 6:14? And Nate, Acts 2:42. Okay. So, you must be spiritual. Ephesians 5:18. He puts the two together. The pastor explained that last week. I mean, that's the easiest way to explain it, the way the pastor said. You got the two there. He's comparing being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is the Holy Spirit living within inside of you. You have all the Holy Spirit that you can get. Now, how much does the Holy Spirit have of you? You see? That's the whole key right there. Being filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit take over. Just as Brother Bard was saying about the Spirit taking over your life. Giving in. You must give in. You must give in the flesh. The flesh must give in. Give in to the Spirit of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
There's the problem. We want to be conformed to the world yet. And you're to be transformed. And he said, by the renewing of your mind, you've got to make your mind up. I'm not following the world anymore. I'm following the Holy Spirit of God that lives within inside of me. That's what you want to do. John 8:29.
And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him.
That was Jesus saying that. He wanted to please his Father. Now, shouldn't we want to be pleasing Jesus? Shouldn't we want to be pleasing him too? Just the same as he did to his Father. Pleasing God. And then the next thing here is you must be separated. Ephesians 5:11.
And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
You have to stay away from the godless friends. Watch out who your friends are. They can drag you down. They can put you whatever, wherever. You've got to stay away from them. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. I'm sorry, 14-18. Did I tell you 1 Corinthians again?
I'll be there.
Boy, I'm telling you.
No problem. 6:14-18.
Yes, 6:14-18. 2 Corinthians.
No problem. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communication hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal? For what part hath he and believeth an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not any unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be my Father unto you.
So you have to stay away from the godless friends that you had before. But when you take something away, you've got to put something in return. It's the same way with your children, gentlemen. If you take something from them, then give them something good in replace of it. And so the same way here, you take something away, get close to godly Christians. That's what you need to do. Acts 2:42.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers.
you wouldn't have had darkness and lightness there together doing that, would you? No way. They got close to one another. They were Christians that got close to one another. They prayed for one another. They were helping one another out. And I'll tell you what, right now you're in a church that does that. Be thankful that you have a church like that around. Believe me. So that's what there's some helps that you can have that as we said there, you know, for some of these things to help you out, you know, or to help someone else out, you know, if you know that they're given to some kind of strong drink or something like that need help, you know. There's some things that you can give to them to help. Questions or comments on it? I got to quit there. Okay, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We thank you, Father, for your word and for just all things about it. We ask, Lord, that you would make us husbands there, Father, that would be pleasing to you, that we could raise our families, especially the younger ones here that have all the younger kids yet, Father, that they could raise their families up to serve you. And, Lord, that they could pass it from generation to generation. We hold that before you and ask, Father, for your help with that. Guide us now throughout this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.